Okay, this is week number four, class number three, living faith. So in Proverbs 18, it's telling us about that we're going to eat the fruit of what we speak. Now let's take a look at some samples, confessions. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Now if we take this and we make it a confession, it would go maybe something like this. "I know your grace, Lord Jesus, that though you were rich, yet for my sake you became poor, that I, through your poverty, might be rich. I am not poor, I am rich for the purpose of the kingdom of God. I thank you, God, that you make all grace abound toward me. I always have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound to every good work." Can you see the power in this? Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but I can tell you this. When I began to incorporate this, and then I also added on Philippians 4:19, and turned it into a confession, it's changed my life, folks. It has changed my life. And things have happened. Things have come in. And when I began living by the Word of God, instead of living by sowing seeds of faith, you know what I'm talking about. When I changed the way that I lived, that's when I started seeing the blessings come in. Not because I was sending in offerings and laying hands on my check before I mailed it in and praying for God to bless it and all this other. When I began to speak God's Word over my circumstances and I began to make confessions of God's Word just like this, things began to change. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Now didn't Jesus say, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh"? Well, here he says, "Keep them in the midst of thine heart. They are life to those that find them, health to all their flesh." And look over in Psalm 107, verse 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And then if you flip over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." All right, we turn these verses into a confession. "Father, your word is life to me. It is health to my flesh. Your word has healed me and delivered me from all destructions. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed." Now again, this is just a sample of how you can do this. Because you can go through it and come up with your own confessions. But I'm giving you examples here of what you can do with the Word of God to speak God's Word and God's will over your life. Now, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. And we'll read verses 24 through 25. "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." Jeremiah chapter 32. Turn over there. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." And if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. All right, now let's turn this into a confession. My children, grandchildren, shall not be the prey of or taken captive by the enemy. They will not give in to any of his temptations to sin. I call them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire for God. They are his children and they call him their God. Their heart is tender toward him and they serve, fear, and respect him forever. They train their children to do the same. They hunger and thirst after righteousness and the cry of their heart is, come with us and go deeper into God. Let us never forget that he is our Father and we are his children. You have problems with your kids? Here's a solution. You begin to speak God's word over your children. Now, with this in mind, now keep in mind now, these are only samples. You can go through and come up with confessions for just about any area of your life. When it comes to right and wrong confession, you have to remember you cannot confess to change the will of a person. Now, the confessions we just made over children, you're not going to change their will. But what you can do is change the circumstances around them. You can now remember, who is it that wants them to sin? The devil. Who is it that wants them to live holy? God. Who is it that might be influencing them to commit sin? Maybe demons? So as we begin to speak God's word over them, what we are doing, remember, God's word, faith, confession, all it's a spiritual principle. When we do this, we are speaking, I'll put it this way, we're speaking into the atmosphere around them. We are speaking God's will around them. And you've got to understand that as we begin to speak God's will around them, though we're not changing their will, what we are doing is interfering with the plans of the enemy, trying to lead them astray. We're doing spiritual warfare. And that's what a lot of your confession is. It's doing spiritual warfare against the unseen forces that are working against you and working against your circumstances. As you speak the word of God, somebody says, well, I just don't believe this. Don't believe it. Don't do it. Nothing's going to change. Trust me. Believe me in this. But if you do accept this, and you do begin to step out, and you do begin to make these confessions, your faith is going to be put to work, and you're going to begin to see changes. Things are going to happen in your lives. And again, I'm not painting an overnight picture. I'm saying you're going to begin tearing down junk that Satan has been trying to work in your life. And you're going to begin to see God's will and purpose manifested in your life. So you can't change the will of an individual, but you can confess to influence the circumstances around a person. You cannot confess God's will while confessing your adverse situations and expect changes. Look over in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you've got people that come to church and they're speaking, by his stripes I was healed. By his stripes I was healed. And then Monday through Saturday, they're telling everybody they meet how sick they are, how bad it hurts, how it's never been this worse, how I never felt anything like this in my life. Why, this is something totally different. Oh my goodness, I don't know what this is. But then they come to church on Sunday, and again, it's by his stripes I was healed. By his stripes. All right, so let's take a look at this just in ratio factor. It's 6-1 against your healing. Monday through Saturday, it's sick, hurt, pain, destruction. Sunday, it's heal, 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 delivered. All right, it's 6-1 against you. One step forward, six steps back. So who's going to win? That's why it's got to be a lifestyle. It has to be what is the abundance of your heart. And then it begins to come forth. It begins to change your circumstances. God's word will not fail. Look over in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. The preacher says, the sower soweth the offering. But Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. And Jesus also said in verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. God's word will produce in your life. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, or chapter 1, no, chapter 6. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. You've got to understand your circumstances are going to fight against you to try to get you to confess anything but the Word and the will of God. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And what that means is in the face of adverse circumstances, in the face of bad diagnosis by the doctor, in the face of bad business dealings, in the face of all of this kind of stuff, you've got to keep speaking the Word of God. You've got to keep speaking the will of God, because that is what will manifest in your life. And it won't always be easy. Believe me, it won't always be easy. Your emotions are going to scream out, this isn't working, nothing's going to happen. Why don't you just quit all this stupidity? Don't even go back to church. You're not getting anything out of this. And on it goes. But if you fight the good fight of faith, and you hang in there, and you keep speaking God's Word, and keep speaking God's will, things are going to change for you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men barely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth or entereth into that within the veil. Now, let's conform this to our teaching tonight. God cannot lie. That is an anchor for our soul. He can't lie. So when he says things like, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, that's not a lie. He said that. When he says that he'll supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that is not a lie. It is a truth. He stands behind it because he can't lie. When he speaks his word, you've got the power of God himself standing behind everything he said in that word. So when you come in line with that and you begin to speak His Word into your circumstances, He's standing behind it to enforce it. Because when you're speaking His Word, it's like you're sending Him a written invitation to get involved with things that are happening in your life. But when you're speaking things opposite His Word, it's like you're telling Him, stay out. I'll work it out the best I possibly can. He can't lie. And the very fact that He can't lie is something that you can wake up to every single day and know that when I speak God's Word, He stands behind it because He's given me His Word and He's told me to speak it forth. Now, I want to read this to you. I put this in print. Well, first, let's just look here at the rest of this one section. He has spoken His promises. His Word can't fail, but we can fail to utilize His Word. His Word prospers, or it produces. We either believe it or we don't, and if we persevere with our confessions of His will shall manifest. But we've got to fight the good fight of faith, and we've got to persevere in this. We cannot let up. We can't stop. Now, let me present this to you before we get into this word that He gave me. You can't wait until the last minute to become a faith warrior. And this is one reason why a lot of people say this stuff doesn't work. They wait until the need arises, then they decide to start speaking the Word of God. Then when they don't see anything happen and the result isn't good, they come back and they say, oh, excuse me, Brother Martin, but you said it would happen. It will happen. But if you wait till the last minute to suddenly become the faith warrior, it's a desperation move. The only reason you're doing this is because it's a last-ditch effort to try and get something to change. when this becomes your lifestyle, you're going to see changes take place. When the abundance of your heart and the words that you speak line up with God's Word and God's will, day by day by day by day, you begin to see His will happening day by day by day. And then, should a crisis situation come along, you're already prepared for it. In fact, I can tell you this. I am firmly convinced that people who make it a lifestyle of speaking the will and the Word of God are already diverting a lot of crisis situations, and they don't even know it. And we may not know it until we get to heaven. And God says, you know how that you were diligent to speak these things over your life? Well, I'm going to show you something. See all this over here? Let me just open up this book. This book contains the plans that Satan had for you to steal, kill, and destroy. But he couldn't, because your lifestyle was one of speaking my word and my will over your life. And all of these things in this book are the things that you diverted and didn't even know were headed in your direction. If we make it a lifestyle to speak the Word of God. Besides that, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more you confess the Word and the will of God, guess what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. See, it's like perpetual motion. It's just, it has an effect. It just continues to work in your life. Now, let me read this. You know, I'm praying about all this, you know, faith and so forth. And God began to speak to me, and He said, faith is the instrument you use to receive anything from me. I am a spirit, and I operate by spiritual laws. Faith is a spiritual law. You too are a spirit, but you are housed in a body that can trace its origins to created matter. Things of created matter do not operate by faith, but they can be altered by faith. The born-again experience comes about because of faith. And then He spoke Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 to me. Before you were born again, you had a sin nature. Yet even that sin nature had a type of faith. Because of what my Son accomplished, He became the door for you through which you pass to enter into life with me. But He also became the door for me through which I could release my grace to humanity. My grace passed through Him first and touched your heart. You responded out of your dead sin nature with what faith you had and touched my already extended grace. This is what caused you to be born again. The faith you had before you were born again was incapable of receiving the fullness of my blessings and promises because it came out of a dead nature and spirit of rebellion and sin. I have said, I will supply all of your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Until your faith touched my grace that was extended through Christ Jesus, there was no way you could use your faith to access my riches in glory. Christ Jesus is the way into my glory, and my riches are contained in my glory. If you haven't used your faith to first receive Jesus, you can't use your faith to receive my riches. The moment you used your faith to touch my grace and receive Jesus, the sin life or spirit in you was crucified with Jesus. And He spoke Romans 6:6 to me. At that instant, I took the same glory I used to raise Jesus from the dead, released it into you, and raised you from the dead. And He spoke Romans 6:4-5 to me. Since the old man died and was removed, the part of you that produced the faith to be born again was also removed. Romans 6:6. However, you are to walk by faith and live by faith. Where do you think that faith is going to come from? When you were born again, you received a new nature. Your spirit has been born again. You now have the same life and nature that I have. I am a spirit and I operate by spiritual law. You have a spirit that is like mine and you are to live by spiritual law. You are no longer living by faith generated out of a spirit and nature given to you from the first Adam. You have my spirit and nature given to you by the second Adam, and you now have the faith you need to operate in the same way I operate. And then He took me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now turn over and I want you to read this one. And Paul says in here, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is where your faith has come from. It didn't come from your dead sin nature. It came from who you've become in Christ. And when He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, what He's saying is, I have the same life in me that Jesus has in Him. I have the same life in me that Jesus had in Him when He walked on this earth. And the faith that came forth out of that nature is the same faith I have, and it comes out of my nature. Therefore, I have the ability to live in this life, in this flesh, by the faith of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when God tells us things like nothing shall be impossible unto Him, when Jesus made that statement to us, He knew what He was talking about. And then when He turns around and He says, nothing shall be impossible to you, what He's saying is, when you become born again and you've got the same life and nature on the inside of you that I have in me, you're going to be able to operate by faith in the same way that I'm operating by faith. When you do this, nothing shall be impossible to you. Now this is a concept that really blows to the religious mind, because we've not been taught to think of ourselves as being the life equal to Jesus. Because we think, if we say such a thing, it means we're calling ourselves deity. We're not calling ourselves deity. We're simply saying what God has said about us. We have His life, we have His nature, and we'll never be deity. But because we have His life and nature on the inside of us, that faith came with that life and nature, so that's how we can operate by that same kind of faith and see the same kind of results. Well, let's talk about faith and answered prayer. Over in Mark chapter 11, go ahead and flip over there. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Does that look like there's any doubt in Jesus' mind about what can happen when you're praying? He says, pray, don't doubt, believe, you receive. Believe when you pray, you receive. Believe, receive. He's making it very clear right here. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. Oh, good night, I jumped way down. John chapter 16, I'm sorry.
Well, I just seen if you were looking. Ho, ho, ho.
John 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now let me throw something in here. Just because you say in Jesus' name, doesn't mean you've got God backed into a corner and He has to do something for you. When Jesus is talking about asking in my name, what He's saying is, you as my representative go before the Father and ask the same things that I would ask the Father. And when you ask the Father the same things that I would ask the Father, He's going to give it unto you. So you can't go to God and say things like, oh God, I'm going to be like Mr. Brother Big Time Preacher, and I want 15 Cadillacs and a garage to put them in and a corresponding house. Oh God, gimme, 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 in Jesus' name. Thank you. It doesn't work that way. Oh God, kill the pastor. I just don't like him anymore. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he's going to die. I done prayed it. No, no, no. Won't work that way. He's saying, when you go before the Father as my representative, when you go before the Father in my name, that's what he's talking about, and you're asking as my representative. Here's the scenario. Father, I don't know. I mean, you know, what am I supposed to do? What's my life? Jesus speaks up and he says, well, if I were on the earth, this is what I would be doing if I were you. I would go over here and do this, thus, and that. Oh, okay. Father, Jesus wants me to go over and do these things for him. He's there with you, but I'm here on the earth. So, I'm going to do these things in lieu of him because he's not here. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I am asking, would you please? And he says, of course I will. Because if that's what my son would do, and he's only going to do my will, that means what you do is my will. So you better believe I'm going to give what you need to accomplish my will in the earth. So that's what he's talking about when he says, in my name. And then over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. These kind of prayers will not be answered. God's not going to accommodate you so that you can fulfill your lusts. But when you pray in faith, meaning you go before the Father on behalf of Jesus, so to speak, so that the Father's will can be accomplished in the earth, you're going to see things. Your prayers are going to be answered. Faithless prayer is just a lot of empty words. This kind of prayer is often panic situation. I've seen this happen so many times. People get real religious when bad things are coming about. Remember back? Desert Storm broke out. All of a sudden, people are going to church. What happened? Desert Storm is over. People forgot where church was. Wait a few months. Wait a few months and let's see what happens. 9/11, people started going back into church. All right? Now look what's happened. They backed off again. Well, next few months, the churches might start getting packed again. Hey, I mean, thank God they're in there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, at least we get a chance to present Jesus to them. But the real bad thing about it is that when it's Christians that do this. I mean, it's one thing for lost people to do it, but when it's the Christians that are doing this, and all of a sudden they start praying, you know, oh God, you got to bail me out. You know, I'm sorry I've ignored you. As soon as I find my Bible, I'll start reading it again. God, please help me out. You know, truth of the matter is, sometimes He actually does move. And it's not always because those people are praying. It's because you've got churches where people are in intercession. That's part of that praying in tongues stuff. Anyway, faith-filled prayers receives answered. It is prayer that lines up with the Word and the will of God. It is prayer which is absolutely convinced that God hears. There's a song. I forget the title of it. I think it's Jesus Hold My Hand or something like that. I mean, buddy, it's a toe tapper. It's a pretty decent song until you get to this one place in the chorus where it says, when I kneel in prayer, I hope to find you there. Precious Jesus, hold my hand. Excuse me. That tells you something about the writer of the song. Because if you go to prayer hoping to find Him, you don't know if He's going to be there or not. Maybe He's on vacation. Maybe He's in Tulsa at Dave Roberson's conference. The song should say, when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll find you there. Precious Jesus, hold my hand. You have to believe that He's going to hear. You have to be convinced that He answers. He answers prayers that line up with His Word and His will. A faith-filled prayer is one that fully believes God stands behind and enforces His Word. It is prayer that has no place for repetitive begging and pleading. You all know what I'm talking about. The person that keeps praying, oh God, please, oh God, please, oh God, please, oh God, please, oh God, please. Like you don't know what He wants to do. He's God. He never changes. If you get in His Word, you find out what He's going to do. He said, I'm God. I change not. Jesus, same yesterday, today, forever. So you get into the Word of God and you find out what He said about Himself. You know what He's going to do. Faith-filled prayer is prayer that rejoices in answers before they're seen. Oh, but brother, I don't know that I can do that. Speak of things that aren't as though they were. I can rejoice. I can rejoice in knowing that He heard me when I prayed according to His Word and according to His will. I know He's going to answer it. Though I may not be able to physically touch it right at this moment, I can rejoice in knowing it's going to happen. And I keep speaking that into my life. Yes, I have these things. Yes, these things are going to take place. Yes, I'm going to see the manifestation. I praise You for this, Father. I praise You that Satan is defeated in this thing. I praise You, Father, that his plans are confused in this and they come tonight. I thank You, Jesus, that I have these things that I've prayed for. I know it can happen. I know it will happen. That's why I can rejoice before I can touch it, because I know it's going to manifest, see? Now, faith mistakes. Let's talk about these. Unscriptural faith preaching has led a lot of people to believe that living by faith means living without problems. Wrong, 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 big time wrong. Over in John chapter 16, turn over there. And look what Jesus has to say. John 16 and verse 23. Nope, that's not it. Then John 16, verse 33. How about that one? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have what?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. Well, Jesus said we're going to have tribulation, so bless God, I'm going to tribulate. No. He's telling you, look. means in the middle of the tough times, you still have peace. Okay? Over in Matthew chapter 10. Turn over there. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You shall be hated of all men for my name. You understand this is going to happen in the body of Christ? This kind of stuff starting to happen more and more? Anyway. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. In other words, he's telling you, guys, you're going to encounter some really stinky stuff. He's warning you ahead of time. All right? Now, if you look over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, look in verse 9. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I don't like this one either, Jesus. Jesus, that is not a positive confession. That's not a faith confession, Jesus. You need to get these tapes and all this Bible college. But now, that does conflict with the way the faith message is presented at times. But you're not going to get away from the fact that Jesus has said this. So these things are going to happen because we're still living in a world, the devil's not yet cast into the lake of fire, okay? We're still living in a world where bad things happen, and we are going to encounter some bad things. Paul wrote many of the passages that are used to teach faith, and we could quote a whole bunch of them, but you know, just shall live by faith, walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, on and on it goes. He couldn't have done this if he weren't living by faith. But he still encountered problems. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now this is a faith man here. And he says, beginning in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice... Now where he says once I was stoned, it doesn't mean he was out doing drugs. All right, you understand that, right? Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day. See, you can't use that to justify smoking dope now, all right? Well, the Apostle Paul did it, dude, so let's... Anyway. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of Pauline, perils of my own country. I just threw that in, okay? In perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among... This guy's got a messed up life. He needs to enroll in this Bible college. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Now let's walk through this real quickly. He says, in labors more abundant. What this means, another way it could be translated is, I have had to perform extremely hard physical labor more abundantly or frequently than anyone else who has served with me. In stripes above measure. This is not implying a whipping or lashing, but a physical beating comparable to being attacked and beaten mercilessly by a gang. In prisons more frequent. Paul was jailed many times in horrible condition. Now keep in mind, they didn't have human rights back then like they do today. And they didn't have these prison organizations that go in to make sure the conditions are livable. This guy was in a lot of bad stuff. In deaths off, or in other words, I literally faced the final moments of life more than once. 5 times I received I 40 stripes, save one. A prisoner's clothes were removed and his arms tied, usually to a pole, to prevent self-defense. In other words, you know, like when kids, when you were getting a spanking, you kept sticking your hand back there to protect yourself, they tied your hands up so that you couldn't do that. The whip usually had 3 lashes, 1 of calf hide, 2 of donkey hide. Pieces of glass, bone, and metal were attached to the ends of the lashes. The first 1/3 of the stripes was applied to the upper chest and face. The final 2/3 were applied to the back, bottom, and legs while the prisoner was forced to bend over. The bone, glass, and metal would rip pieces of flesh away, and the result was excessive bleeding and permanent scarring. The goal was not to kill, but to inflict immeasurable torture. Now he said, 5 times I received the 39 stripes. So 3 lashes times 39 stripes equals 117 stripes multiplied by 5 separate whippings comes out to 585 stripes that were laid upon his body. You can imagine what this guy's body must have looked like. Verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods. The prisoner would have his arms tied around him, similar to being put in a straitjacket. He was laid on the ground or maybe a short table. His legs were raised either by a rope or by being propped up on something. A metal rod was then used to beat the prisoner's feet until they were a mass of flesh and blood with nearly every bone broken. And some prisoners were crippled for life. And this happened to him three times. He says, once I was stoned. You can read about that over in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. This means that he was floating at sea for at least 24 hours. And journeyings often. The way that this is written in the Greek, it seems to imply that he had to walk more than he had other transportation. In perils of waters. Now what this is talking about is there were times where he had to cross waters that were maybe at flood stage or quick. It was dangerous to try and go across that particular river. In perils of robbers, that's pretty self-explanatory. In perils of my own countrymen, and in perils by the heathen, this talks about the Jews and the Gentiles that were trying to kill him. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, or in perils in the wilderness, that just means, you know, out in the wilderness area. It's very simple to understand. In perils in the sea, this means extremely rough waters, making sailing nearly impossible. In perils among false brethren, these were the Christians who turned on him. Oh, no, not Christians. No, that would never happen, would it? In weariness and painfulness, he continued in spite of exhaustion and pain. Ooh, wait a minute. I thought he was a faith man. Well, if you're a faith man, you wouldn't have this kind of stuff now, would you? But he goes on. In watchings often. This means he often lost sleep guarding himself and his belongings. Meaning like at night, you know, you take turns watching. He's talking about at times. He lost a lot of sleep over this. In hunger and thirst, self-explanatory. In fastings often. This fastings often doesn't mean, he's already talked about hunger and thirst. Where he says in fastings often, he's talking about he fasted a lot. And when we get into teaching about fasting, you'll understand that. But that's what he's talking about. Not a lack of food, but a choice to do without food to fast. In cold and nakedness, the care of all the churches. What this is referring to is the problems that many of the churches face. Remember, he writes something, it has been said unto me, or I have heard this report that there is strife among you, or, you know, it's come to me that this is happening. This is the kind of thing he's talking about. And in verse 29, look at verse 29 in your Bible. He says, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? In other words, what he's... and then he goes on in verse 30, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. In other words, he's saying, look, you want to complain about all of your problems and talk about getting tired and being treated like dirt? Then let's talk. I mean, if you think that you've got problems, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. He's saying, look, if anybody's got a right to complain, I've got a right to complain. Look at what's happened to me. But verse 30, he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Or another way to look at that would be this. I'm not going to glory and I'm not going to sit around and fuss and complain about all the things that happened to me. What I'm going to do is stand up and tell you the reason that this has happened to me. It's because I am out there telling people about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what it's like to serve Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Not in all the bad things, but in the things that I'm seeing happen by the power of His name, by the power of His Word, the signs, the wonders, the healings, the miracles that are taking place. I'm not going to sit here and fuss about, oh, bad things have happened to me. I want to proclaim the name of Jesus. I want to tell you why Satan's fighting me so hard in these things. And some people, when they would, if somebody stood up in church and started talking like this, in some churches, they'd say, well, brother, you just need to walk in faith. But now, wait a minute. You're saying that Paul didn't? You're saying that Paul had no faith? Well, Scripture would contradict this. If you look over in 2 Timothy, man, I like this. He tells about all these bad things that happened to him. Now look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now you know what this means? After you go back and you read all the stuff that happened to him, it wasn't just a matter that God got him out of the presence of people that wanted to kill him. He had to have encountered miraculous healings in his body. Had to have. His feet, after being beaten three times like that where the bones are all broken, he had to have had a miraculous recovery in his feet to be able to go from place to place. He had to have had a miraculous recovery from all of these lashings that just ripped his body to pieces. He had a miraculous recovery from the stoning. They thought he was dead. If you break that verse down, what it seems to imply is he was dead and God raised him back from the dead after that stoning over there in Acts 14. So he's saying, listen, all this stuff happened to me, but I didn't stop and God delivered me. Does that mean that his body never bore the marks? Well, if you begin to read things that Paul wrote, it would seem to imply that he did have some scarring and there were marks on his body. But God delivered him. God restored him. He kept living by faith and accomplishing everything that God had called him to do. Summary. Faith is a spiritual principle. Christians are spiritual people living in natural bodies. If we apply ourselves to develop and live by faith, we will begin to see more and more of God's promises manifest in our lives, and we will fulfill in greater fashion the call He has on our lives. And the one thing that I really, really want to encourage you, guard your heart and only let proceed forth out of your mouth those things which pertain to the Word and the will of God. And that's when you're going to begin to see His Word and His will accomplished in your life. Praise God. Father, we want to thank You for what You've taught us. We know there's so much more that we could learn about faith. But Father, I just trust that through the passage of this course, we've come to understand that faith is not just something that's preached by preachers who are trying to get money. But Father, we understand that faith is a lifestyle that we can live according to Your Word. I thank You, Father, that You're going to help us understand this even more and more greatly and deeply as the days go on. And that, Father, we will guard our hearts, we will guard our mouths, and that out of the abundance of our heart, Father, we say that abundance will be Your Word and Your will, and we will speak forth those things that be not as though they were, and we will see, Father, the fullness of Your will accomplished in our life. Thank You so much, Father, so much for our salvation. We bless You and we praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. See you next week. Outlined in there, the primary principle is that we live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about how that the things in the Old Testament were shadows of what God really wanted. The offerings, gifts, and all these things, they weren't so much about blessings the way that we're talking about, but they were about a temporary atonement for man's sins. They broke the law. And they existed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is the whole change of things. How that God formed the way that man was to relate to Him under the law, but it was reformed through Jesus. And so now there's a whole different way of relating to God, and it's based upon what Jesus has done for us. Living by faith requires us to come to certain understandings, of which are, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have a new priesthood and a new law? Understanding God's incapability to lie, the eternal, unchangeable nature of His Word, that God is not human and He operates according to absolute, pure, holy perfection and love, and grasping these things alone will change our lives. When we come to understand just these 5 points right here, it's going to change our lives and get us to the point of understanding that we have a perfect God who has given us a perfect Word, can't fail. When we begin to live according to that, then we begin to see what He has said manifest in our lives. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for what we've learned here tonight. We want to thank You, Father, that what it really means to live by faith is so different from a lot of things that we've heard. But we say that our lives are going to be changed by the power of Your Word, and that, Father, we're going to live by faith, truly live by faith, according to what You say living by faith is all about. As we leave here tonight, Father, we thank You again for Your presence. We thank You for Your love. And we do ask for and receive by faith divine protection. We love You and bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.